Good morning. Allow me to invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. Acts 17, while you're turning there, let me just say it's very nice to be back with you. It seems like it's been forever since I've been able to be here, but between work and then the sickness that will never end around our home, it's been a few weeks, but we have received blessings in this time. We found out this week that in the spring we'll be welcoming home a little girl. So go ahead and continue to pray for Julie and pray for our daughter. And go ahead and pray for the boys that might want to ever come and date her when she turns about 30. But already preparing for that role. So from Acts chapter 17, we'll read together verses 10 through 15, and I apologize, I forgot to put that on the screen as I prepared, so just follow along with me in your copy of God's Word. From Acts 17, start at verse 10. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. Will you join me for a brief prayer before we begin the message this morning? Oh God, we come to you and we ask you to open our minds, to open our hearts, to open our ears, so that we may be receptive to your precious and holy word. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. If you were to go outside right now, you would look up into the sky, you would notice that it is a color of neon green. And in just a few minutes, when the next train travels through town, you will see it doing so, going sideways down the tracks. And tonight, when you go outside and you look up and you see that the sky is no longer neon green, it is now neon pink, you see this wonderful moon shining bright. Remember that it is indeed made of green cheese. Now, before any or all of you begin to think that I've lost my mind, or perhaps you come to the conclusion that I might be under the influence of something other than just pure air, I do realize the absurdity of the statements that I just made. We all know that that's just not green cheese, the sky is not these oddball colors, and so on and so forth, but why do we know these things are wrong? Well, you say, if you go outside and look, you can see that it's blue. And you watch the trains coming through town, and provided they're operating correctly and the conductor is doing what he's supposed to be doing, it's not going to be going sideways. And, well, as far as the moon being made of green cheese, we can address that another day. So the statements that I made aren't wrong merely because I say it or you say it or there's a tradition of it or there's just a personal opinion, but they're wrong based upon facts, aren't they? Facts that can be proven if we just take time to investigate the statements that were made. And I think most rational people would agree. However, there are statements that people make today that are just as wrong, yet they don't receive the same treatment. One might respond when you tell him that such and such is wrong, "Well, it may be wrong for you, but it's right for me." Another may say that something she believes to be right, "Well, that's what I think and what feels good to me, and it's not just my opinion, it's fact for me, even though it may be a different fact for you." There is no such thing as universal truth for very many people today. Now, 2 + 2 we know equals 4, but there are some out there who say, "No, it equals 5 for me," and you just have to accept that, because there's just no way that I'm wrong. And as sad as it is that this happens in the world in general, it is exponentially more dreadful that it takes place with regards to Scripture. There are a great number of people today, I would say too many, who sit in the places of worship where they attend. They claim to be Christians, yet their beliefs are based upon anything other than Scripture. And so that brings us to what I've chosen as my text today, Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. Luke begins with these words. "Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica." Well, we'll stop right there for just a moment. Ask the question, why? Why were they more noble? Did they dress better? Did they comb their hair right? Put on the right smelling type of perfumes? No, the answer comes in our text as well. And so the sermon is divided into two main headings this morning. The first being that the Bereans received the message. The Bereans received the message. Luke tells us that they received the message with all eagerness. I like how the King James translates this. "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind." The readiness of mind. How often do we receive something with the readiness of mind? Well, let's start by looking this morning at what the text does not say. Notice that it does not say that they received the word passively. When I was a student at the seminary in Louisville, I remember sometimes you would encounter people, and some of the stuff they would say was just so far out there. And genuine Southerners have a wonderful expression. They'll look at people with a very nice expression on their face. They will say, "Well, now bless your heart." And you know very well what they mean. What they would say up here would be not so nice. But I think of that when I think of people who come to church and they kind of receive the preaching as more of a courtesy. "Oh, well, let's, you know, we'll pat the fellow on the head. What a nice young man he is." And we'll just kind of receive this without paying any attention. You get the focus of the face, but inside it's kind of like when you look at TV. You turn it on and that's where you stay for a while. Commercials or whatever, your expression just doesn't change. And you're not paying a bit of attention to what's coming on, but it looks like you might be. People sit in the church and they hear the sermon and the words go in this ear, out that one, and they get out to the parking lot and get in the car and they might not even remember who spoke. Happened. The text doesn't tell us that the Bereans received the message this way. It also does not tell us that they received the word half-heartedly. They didn't listen intently for a few minutes and then begin to wonder, "Did I turn the crock pot on before we left today? Or boy, I wonder if those Bears are going to win today. When will they show up? Will they even look like they've seen a football before? Or you know, if this fella up there, if he wraps it up fairly quickly, we might beat the Methodists over to the huddle for lunch. And those kind of thoughts run rampant in people's minds as they sit listening to the preacher of the day. The Bereans didn't receive the word this way. They also did not receive the word while in a slumber. And I don't necessarily mean physically sleeping, although that does happen. And at times I understand it. Perhaps you work third shift or you've just had a really long week and you sit down and perhaps it's a nice warm atmosphere and the comfortable chairs and maybe he's kind of a soothing speaker and, you know, pretty soon you find yourself nodding off and the head bob is beginning. And from our vantage point, that's rather amusing at times to watch as people fight that off. But the Bereans didn't just show up because, you know, that's where we ought to be. Or they didn't show up because, you know, so-and-so's going to be there, and if I'm not there, then my name's going to be mud around town. I remember a lady in the first church where I served who very genuinely came up to me and said, at the previous church where we attended, we only did so because Doc so-and-so from town went there. And we would sit upstairs in the balcony merely because we wanted to beat them out the front door every Sunday. Like, what did they preach? Oh, I don't know. We just wanted to beat them out the door. What odd reason for going to church, to race to get to the door on the end of the message. But I think the point is there are a lot of people today that have some odd reasons and some odd ways of receiving the preaching of the word. The Bereans, they didn't. Notice what the text does tell us. They received the word how? Eagerly, with all readiness of mind. The enthusiasm that they showed to take in the preaching of Paul was certainly something that Luke admired, don't you think? After all, he spent some time writing it down. The Bereans were more noble. Why? Because they eagerly received the preaching. When's the last time that you came to church and were eager to hear the sermon? When we come in to our house of worship, we should do so expectantly, reverently, excited to hear not just from some guy in the pulpit, but we're hearing the preaching of God's word. It's rather sad to think that at times today, preaching seems to be almost an afterthought. It's treated as kind of something that should take a back seat to everything else that goes on Sunday morning. I remember years ago having a conversation with a friend of mine and saying, how was church yesterday? Oh, it was great. Worship was fantastic. And began to describe really what seems, from my vantage point, to be just a beautiful expression of worship. And then after the description of that, oh, and the preaching was okay too. And so we've come to this point in our world where worship is here and preaching is here. And that's not biblical. Because I would argue that you cannot have biblical worship until you have biblical preaching. In fact, the worship service itself should focus on the sermon. You ever take note here at how really blessed we are that the songs that are picked really direct us toward the preaching of the day? That's how it ought to be. Not, okay, well, let's see, 3 weeks ago we did this song and so-and-so really likes it, and if we don't do it again, they're going to get mad and storm off, and we got to deal with that, so let's put that one in, and let's do this, and you see how jumbled things get. The sermon should be the culmination of what happens on Sunday morning. Everything else should support it. Now you might be asking, why do you say that? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Because when true biblical preaching takes place, we're not just hearing a man's opinion. We are hearing God's word rightly exposited, rightly applied to our lives. One of my professors when discussing our preparation for preaching, said, always remember this. When it comes to Scripture, there is one correct interpretation. Your job is to find that. Application, as wide open as you can think. But make sure you get the interpretation right. Contrast that to some things you might turn on with the television today. Flip on and here's my main point, and I'll throw in some Bible to support that. And I won't tell you what the text says, I'll just tell you what I think, and then, oh yes, by the way, here's some Bible verses that support my opinion. Alistair Begg once said that the preacher is not somebody who gets up on a Sunday morning and sort of quotes from Newsweek and Time magazine and plays a few trills on the trumpet and then suggests that everybody go downstairs to where the well-trained theologians are going to teach the congregation the Bible. He says you have in the pulpit a sort of cheerleader, a sort of nice man, a cozy figure, an encouraging chap who will gather the crowds and then he will disperse them so that somebody else who has spent their time studying the Bible will be able to teach it. What a horrible critique of modern-day preaching. Yet it's true. There are churches where people, you go, why? Oh, you ought to see our preacher. He was the captain of the football team. 6'3", 230 pounds, and he just combs his hair so nice. He's got the smile that sparkles when he shows his teeth, and he's just great. What's he talk about? I don't know, but he looks wonderful. And that's how a lot of pulpit search committees fill their pulpits today. It's not necessarily the one who can bring the right message, but it's the one that gives them the right look, because that's what we have to do is attract the people in. We'll do it any way we can. Throw a gimmick out there. Put a light show. Whatever the case may be. All the while, we're neglecting what God has said in His Word. Remember? He said, preach the Word. One of the last biblical commands that He gave before He died was to Timothy, telling him to preach the Word. John Piper said that the preacher's job is to minimize his own opinions and deliver the truth of God. Every sermon should explain the Bible and then apply it to people's lives. The preacher should do that in a way that enables you to see that the points he is making actually come from the Bible. If you can't see that they come from the Bible, your faith will end up resting on a man and not on God's Word. Oh, may God prevent us from descending to the point where our faith rests on a man in the pulpit instead of on God and His Word. Notice again our text. The Bereans, they received the Word with all readiness of mind. I wonder what they did to prepare before they went to hear the message. Let us do the same and receive the message eagerly when we hear the preaching. So our first main point, the second one from the text itself, is that the Bereans examined the Scriptures. They were more noble because first they eagerly heard the preaching and then they examined the Scriptures. They examined the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Once again, let's look at what the text does not say. It does not say that they received the word with all eagerness, and because Paul said it, they believed it. It happens today. Talk to somebody throughout the week, and you say, in a conversation about their beliefs, oh, well, I believe this. Why? That's what the preacher said Sunday. Okay. Preacher could tell you that your hair is on fire every day, too. Do you believe that? Well, some might. Oh, yeah, I thought it was a little lighter up there, a little warm. You just see how absurd some of the statements people make are. But unfortunately, It's this type of approach that has led to some of the wretched beliefs that people have. Have you heard people tell you this? The Bible says that the Lord helps those who help themselves. I mean, what book is that? Or, well, I really could pick a myriad of different things that people believe the Bible teaches. Does it really? Oh, I don't know. I've never read it. Just listen to what the guy says up front. I know a number of homes, they have a copy, and it sits on the shelf or it sits on the coffee table, and it's more of a decoration than anything. Some homes don't even have a copy of God's Word. But how about those of us that have multiple copies? And now, of course, we can have it on our phone or our tablet, or we can have it on the MP3 player and listen to it in the car. See, I've advanced. No longer am I saying the tape player or the CDs, MP3 now. You have it all around if you want it. I think the problem is we just don't want it. We'd rather fill our minds with nonsense. We'll look online for anything else. Go to Drudge and we can find the news of the day. Weather.com and see, okay, are they going to get it right this time? But how often do we open the Bible app that we have and spend some time at least reading it? I'm afraid today there's so much evidence of Bible neglect. People don't even read it, let alone study it. But then the Bereans, they examined the Scriptures daily. They listened to what Paul said, and then, all right, let's go see for ourselves. Is that really what's going on? They didn't take it and examine it against the majority opinion of the day to see if what Paul said was so. It's upside down, isn't it? This is what the preacher said. But you know, last Thursday, when I was at the store, I got into a conversation with a couple other people, and gosh, you know, we just can't see that a God of love would really send people to hell, so I'm just not sure that the preacher's right. That's how it happens. I remember when I would be on my drive to church 12 years ago. Yeah, something like that. I've found out, by the way, that as I've gotten older, the memories just, you know, fly away. And so I could be telling you the entirely wrong date on that. But around about that time, I remember a billboard on my way to church that said, God is still speaking. And the whole point of this was to say, God has changed his mind on things that he said in the Bible that were sin. The big thing then was, I think at the time, the homosexual movement and the push to get that legalized, the marriage issue. God changed his mind. We forget about the passage that says that Christ is the same today and yesterday and will always be the same and doesn't change. He doesn't base his word on what he feels like today. That would be horrible if we based our faith on that, wouldn't it? Every morning I get up and I feel different. Maybe my arm hurts because I slept wrong, or boy, I shouldn't have had that ice cream bar last night before I went to bed, and it's really setting, and that affects how I feel. Well, that could affect what I say I believe if that's what my beliefs are based upon, and so they would just kind of drift like a flag blowing in the wind. And then if we base our beliefs on the majority opinion of the day, oh heavens, what a wreck we would be. For years, they told us don't eat eggs because they're terrible. Now they're saying, oh, guess what? We were wrong. Go ahead and eat some eggs. What's wrong with them? We eat them for years, right? See, when we hear stuff like that, shouldn't we be critical in our questioning? When we hear the preaching on Sunday morning, should we be critical in our questioning? Should we do as the Bereans did and say, okay, that's wonderful. We love to hear what he says, but we want to see it for ourselves in the book. Remember, just because there might be a consensus amongst the masses, it doesn't determine what is true and what is right. The church is not a democracy. The church is a theocracy. God says it, that's it. Well, you know, I just don't think. I really could not care less. It sounds harsh, but that's, I think, how we have to approach this. You have to squash your own personal opinions when it comes to the things of God. Because I don't think when you stand before God on the day that you go to heaven, he's going to say, so what'd you think of what I said here? You think I was a little too harsh on people? The text also does not say that they received the word and examined it through the lens of their personal beliefs. You ever have somebody say, I believe this, and therefore, because I believe this, this is what the Bible says. And instead of starting with, okay, I have an open mind, and there are many that will tell you I have an open mind, I come to this book, I read what it says, I let it tell me what it wants, and then I base my beliefs on what the book says. That's the way it ought to be, right? But I think some come, this is my preconceived notion, and that is the lens through which I will read this book. And therefore, because I believe such and such, this is what Scripture must say. And we get that entirely backwards, and that's what leads to some of the false doctrines that we have out there. Is the Trinity an important doctrine? But you have people say, well, I just don't understand that, so it can't be true. No, you don't understand it because you're not God. That's a tough pill to swallow, isn't it? I mean, let's be honest. Especially in our society, we're told it's all about me. I'm number one. Sorry. I think this. Well, that's fine, but it doesn't matter what you think. What matters is what God says. And we have to swallow our pride and admit that we're wrong sometimes. You ever had to do that? I know a few people, they can't admit it. I remember one, we were in discussion, and no, this is right. Yes, this is, no, and back and forth, and I knew I had it right. And that does not happen very often, so I'm going to fight to the death to make sure that I get the credit on that. And somebody else came up, and so we said, hey, you know such and such. Is this right? Yeah, you're right. Oh, I was excited. Yes. I got it. And the other person said, oh, okay. I said, so wait, if I'm right, that makes you what? Taller than you. No. And they would not say they were wrong. Now, in that setting, it's rather comical, but there are a lot of people who will not admit that they're wrong on their beliefs. How do we deal with that? Well, first, we better know what we believe and why we believe it. And for that, we follow the example of the Bereans. Do you think they loved the Scriptures? Do you love the Scriptures? Are you eager to dive into this Word and see what God has for you? What does the text tell us? It tells us that they received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. John Polhill said that the Jews of Berea did not accept Paul's word uncritically, but did their own examination of the scriptures to see if they really did point to the death and resurrection of the Messiah, as Paul claimed. This was no cursory investigation either, no weekly Sabbath service as at Thessalonica. They met daily to search the scriptures. For your homework today, read Acts 17, 1 through 9, and see the background to this. You see what Paul and Silas did in Thessalonica, and how, as they explained the message, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." It's the same message that they took to Berea. And you can see the differences. Now, I don't think there's a negative word towards the Thessalonians. I think the point here is to say, look at how the Bereans fell in love with the scriptures. I remember seeing a video clip of some foreign land, I don't remember where, but they just received a shipment of Bibles. And some folks had never had their own Bible. And the clip was of them cutting the box and distributing these Bibles. And you see the expression on these people's faces were just excitement, joy, tears flowing down as they could open and read for themselves God's Word. Oh, how often our expressions are the opposite. We grab it, we take it to church, we might have it open for the sermon, we take it back home, and we don't look at it again for another week. Oh, may God forgive us for ever neglecting His precious Word. John Stott said that these Bereans combined receptivity with critical questioning. The verb for examine is used of judicial investigations, as of Herod examining Jesus, the Sanhedrin, Peter and John, and Felix, Paul. It implies integrity and absence of bias. One of my favorite TV programs, aside from Thomas and Mickey Mouse and the others that are on our set now, is NCIS. And I love how, through the course of the program, the investigations that go, and of course we know Hollywood and so on and so forth, but the detailed investigations that you see, and these massive machines that can dissect, you know, a hair and show you the DNA, all this stuff that I don't understand. It's fascinating to me the depths that people will go to and the extremes that they will take to find the truth when it comes to solving the crime. What pains will we take to rightly dividing the word of truth? All scripture is breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Profitable for teaching. Do we need to be taught? Profitable for reproof. Oh, we all need that every now and then. Correction, because we all get off track. And training in righteousness. If you were able to come to Sunday school for the past weeks, you've been blessed with the study on the pursuit of holiness. How do we learn what it's like to be holy? We study the book. Do you want to be holy? Do you know, of the attributes that are listed of God, the only one that I'm aware that is repeated like it is in both the Old and the New Testament is holiness. We have the visions of heaven in Isaiah 6 and in the book of Revelation. And the descriptions that are given to God, holy, holy, holy. Why is it repeated three times? Well, someone once said it's because they didn't have words like we do today. Holy, most holy, and more holy, that kind of description. And so in order to stress their point, they would repeat it. And God is the only one to receive the description of holy, holy, holy. Is holiness important to God? Should it be important to us? Is the scripture important to God? Should it be important to us? We look and we see what the Bereans did, how they were a noble example, studying the scriptures, eagerly anticipating the message that Paul was bringing. We can look at ourselves and apply this in very easy ways. What is our approach on Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday evening, whenever we are able to attend, when we come in to hear the preaching of the message? Are we excited? Are we eager? Do we anticipate it with such joy that we really can't contain ourselves? Or do we get up and go to church because it's just what we do on Sunday? And then afterwards, throughout the week, we take the message that we have heard, and do we then go to the scriptures and see, are these things so? Do we dive into this book and study it and just pour ourselves into God's holy word? Or do we maybe give it 30 seconds as we're sitting at a stoplight, flip it open on our phone? The Bereans received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. May God grant that the same description can be said of us here today. The folks at the Ashton Bible Church eagerly receive the message and then examine the scriptures daily. Will you pray with me, please? Father, there are so many times in our lives where I think if we're honest, we have to admit that we have neglected your word. And God, we fall on our faces and we beg you to forgive us for that. Forgive us for allowing ourselves to get in the way. No matter what distraction might come, it ultimately comes down to us. Lord, in our choice to either spend time in the scriptures or to avoid them. Lord, our prayer today is help us be like the Bereans. Oh God, give us a love for your word that perhaps we've never had before. Give us an excitement when we gather together with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ for the receiving of this spiritual food. And we ask this for your glory and for Christ's sake. Amen.